Amen. Thank God I'm going to that place, amen, that sweet Beulah land. I appreciate so much the wonderful singing today. Appreciate you coming out, being with us for the morning service. Thankful for your attendance, amen. Appreciate your faithfulness. Open your Bibles up with me today to 2 Chronicles chapter number 33. 2 Chronicles chapter number 33 this morning. And I want to read to you by way of introduction verse 1 and 2. And then we're going to kind of dive into this chapter verse by verse, amen, and kind of give you more of an expository sermon today on 2 Chronicles. You want to say first, amen, but 2 Chronicles 33. And talk to you a little bit on the biography of a soul. The biography of a soul. Bible says in 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But I want you to mark verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Can you imagine being 12 years old and ruling an entire land? Matter of fact, in that day and time, you as well say being 12 years old and ruling the world, amen. Bible says, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, likened to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You know, one of the greatest pleasures I have of preaching the Word of God is always enjoy having the opportunity to expound on some of the great biographies that were ever written. Amen. I look through the scripture this morning and I find biographies such as David. I think about Solomon. One of my favorites, of course, is Mephibosheth. I think about Micaiah. I think about Jehoshaphat. I love preaching about those wonderful men. Also, I love preaching about some great women in the Bible. There's Ruth, amen. And then there's Rahab, the harlot. Then there's a woman at the well. Great, great testimonies, great, great biographies or stories that you can tell about. And yet, what really makes each one of these people unique is the soul that lives within them. Think about it for a moment. You all know this, of course. Every person has a soul that sets them apart from everybody else. There might be twins in this world, but they might look alike on the outside, but their soul is different. They are individual people, individual basis. They might have, you know, similar looks, or they might have similar features, they might have similar ways, but nevertheless, their soul is unique. For the soul is a part of man that gives him life and gives him death. The Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, once man becomes a living soul, the Bible tells us the soul of man never dies. That's why we here at Gospel Light Baptist Church, we are so far against abortion, amen. We do not stand for abortion. Why? Because once that soul is born in the womb of the mother, that soul shall live forevermore. Psalms 139 tells us that, amen. God formed the body. God formed the soul, amen. And once God breathes into that soul is forever living, amen. That soul shall never die. I believe there's going to be many babies up in heaven because of abortion, amen. I know there's going to be many babies in heaven up in heaven because they was aborted one day by mom and dad. But one day, mom and dad's going to see that again. One day, mom and dad's going to answer for those abortions, amen. Matter of fact, Scripture reveals that even an eternal hell fire shall not destroy the soul. I don't care how strong a person you may be. The Bible tells us, contrary to what Jehovah's Witnesses teach, the Bible tells us that the soul shall never die. You see, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that once you leave this world, that your soul is annihilated. Once you leave this world, that your being is annihilated. They think that everything you have, everything that we live for, is all around us right now. They think this is the best this old world's ever going to be. I got news for you, amen. I'm going to a heaven, amen. We sung about it this morning. Thank God there's a sweet, beautiful land. There's a glad reunion day waiting for those that have hope in the soon return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But as we read this story right here, Manasseh, I want you to notice right here with me the characteristics, the traits of the human soul. And I want you to ask yourself, do any of these characteristics identify me? Do any of these traits identify me? Could this story, in some form and some fashion, could this story be a biography of my life? Could it be a biography of my soul? Notice several characteristics and traits with me. First of all, we see about Manasseh. Notice his ruin. Notice right here what it says with me. Begin reading in verse 3. We're going to read from verse 3 down through verse 7. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam, and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. Notice here, he made his own gods, he made his own false images, and he bowed down and he served his own images that he had made with his hands. Verse 4, also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, and the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he calls, notice as he calls his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times. In other words, he read the stars. In other words, he read the zodiac signs. He believed in all that kind of stuff. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke the Lord to anger. To provoke him, I'm talking about the Lord, to anger. He was trying his best to make God mad. He knew there was a true living God, but he was trying to make God mad. Matter of fact, when I think about observing the times right here and the enchantments and the witchcraft and the familiar spirits, turn with me very quickly to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want to show you something right here. Say, Brother Tim, what does the Bible say about serving witchcraft, and what does the Bible say about observing times and all that kind of stuff? Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Let me read to you verse 2 down through verse 5. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded. God says, if there's any of people like that found you, they go out and they worship the sun, they worship the moon, they worship Mother Nature, they worship the stars, they read the zodiac signs. Bible says in verse 4, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently. You make sure what you hear, make sure the truth about it. And behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel. If you find out that anybody is doing that in the land of Israel, Bible says in verse 5, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman, which have committed that wicked thing into thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. In other words, God says, that's an abomination. That's wicked. You say, but then, is it okay to read the zodiac signs? Is it okay to sit there and worship other gods and worship other images and have some image in your hand that you worship or pray to and all that kind of stuff, or some statue you pray to? I know that Catholicism, they pray to a lot of statues. Catholicism, they have their good luck charms around them. Be careful for all that, amen, because the Bible says that's witchcraft, amen. The Bible says God, back in the Old Testament day, God would destroy that kind of person. Why? Because you're putting other gods in front of the God of heaven. You're worshiping gods that are not even real. You're worshiping gods that are not even true, amen. That's exactly what Manasseh was doing right here in 2 Chronicles 33. He was sitting there and he did all he could do to make God mad. And notice what it goes on to say in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, would I put my name forever. But notice, he put another god up. You see, Manasseh was a man that was sold out to be an enemy of God. Go back to verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Manasseh did everything he could to make God mad. He did everything he could to be an enemy of the Lord God of heaven. What a fearful category of the capability of the human heart. You read that and you say, wait a minute, Brother Tim, but I see what Manasseh did and I hear what you're talking about. The preacher, I'd never set my heart to do evil in the sight of the Lord. I'd never do anything bad like that. And you hear me this morning, every soul here today has the capability of committing terrible sins, your life. You might not believe it, You might say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not that terrible. The Bible tells us, everybody in this room, I don't care who you are, even including myself, the Bible tells us we're all capable of doing wicked, ungodly, perverted things. Our heart is evil continually. To give you proof text on that, take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 7. I want you to mark this in your Bible. I want you to highlight it, underscore it, whatever you do in your Bible. But Mark chapter 7, I want you to mark verse 20 down through verse 23. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 down through verse 23. The Bible tells us that everyone in this room this morning, you're capable of committing any bad crime. You're capable of committing any heinous, wicked sin in your life. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 7 and verse number 20, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. In other words, from the soul comes wickedness. I don't care who you are. I don't care how high and holy you might claim to be. The Bible tells us that we all can fall into sin. And notice that the same sins Manasseh partook of 2,700 years ago, those same sins are still evident in our day and time. Again, I go back here to 2 Chronicles 33. And again, we read right here in verse 6 and verse 7. We read of the of observing the times, of the witchcraft, of familiar spirits, of all the demonology, the demon worship right here. We see all these things happening, and these same things are still happening in 2017, amen. I want to hear this morning, have you gotten so far away from God that your soul also is on the verge of ruin? Preacher, I would never ruin my life. I would never ruin my soul. We might not set out to ruin it, but when we start playing with these kind of things, when we start doing the things that are identified in verse 6 and verse 7, we're on the verge of ruin, amen. I find, first of all, his ruin, but then notice, secondly, with me real quick, notice Manasseh's rejection. Notice his rejection. Jump down with me to verse 9 and 10. Bible says in verse 9 and verse 10, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. They were so wicked. They were so ungodly. They were doing worse than the heathen were doing, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Now here was a man so arrogant. Here was a man so proud of his sins. The Bible says he caused the whole nation to sin with him. You mark it down this morning, your life will always influence somebody else, whether it be good or bad. You are not an island to yourself. Preacher, I'll live my life any way I want to. That's not going to affect anybody else. That's a lie. Our Bible affects other people. Or should I say, our life affects other people. Our life affects those right about us. Our life affects our children. Our life affects our marriage. Our life affects those on our job with us. Our life affects those in our school with us. Whatever you're doing this morning, your life affects those round about you, amen. In addition to all the evil that he had done earlier, the Bible says Manasseh now rejects God's word of rebuke. God comes down and God rebukes Manasseh. God tells Manasseh, Manasseh, you're wicked, you're wrong, you need to get yourself right. You need to make things right with the Holy God. And if you don't make things right, there's going to be judgment to pay. There's going to be consequences for your sins, amen. You know, as well, many people, they come to the house of God. They hear the word of God preached. They know what's right, they know what's wrong. But what amazes me, they still reject the admonition of the word of God. They still reject the truths that are preached in the pulpit. I wonder this morning, does this describe you? Take your Bible and turn with me to Job 36 real quick. Let me show you a verse. In Job 36, notice what it says in verse 18. Job 36 and verse 18, you better beware of God's punishment. When God says, I'm going to punish you, God means it, amen. God doesn't just say something just to play games. When God gives you a warning, God gives you a warning for a purpose. I find that God warned Manasseh. I find here in Job 36 and verse 18. He says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Because there is wrath, because there's sin in your life, and you've gone against God, and God's come down, and God now wants you to make things right, but you won't make things right, and God warns you. God's given you ample time to make things right. The Bible says here in verse 18, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with the stroke. God can take your life away. God can take the breath out of your body that God put in your body. Amen. And by the way, the Bible says here in verse 18, a great ransom cannot even help you. A great ransom cannot even get it away. You can't sit there and you can't bribe God. You can't sit there and you can't make a deal with God. Sometimes people always, they want to make deals with God. They say, well, Lord, if you get me through this, I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. No, you can't bribe God. You can't sit there and say, Lord, I'm going to give you a ransom. If you'll just help me out right now, I'll do it for you. That's not the way God operates. That's not the way God works. We serve God because God gives us life, amen. We serve God because God's been gracious and good to us. God gave His only begotten Son. He shed His blood on Calvary's cross. That's sufficient for God. He doesn't need your ransom. He doesn't need your deal making. He just needs your surrender. Take your Bible also. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. Let me show you another verse. Ezekiel, right after Jeremiah. Ezekiel 33. Let me read to you verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Don't make God do what He doesn't want to do. You see, God doesn't want to whip you. God doesn't want to chastise you. God doesn't want to hurt you in any way. But the Bible says in Jeremiah 33 and verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't have pleasure in anybody dying, whether they're saved or lost. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God wants those that are living sinful. He wants you to get right. He wants you to make things right with the Lord. He wants you to repent of your sins. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? God doesn't want to have to chasten anyone. God's not out to hurt anybody or get with anybody or correct anybody. One thing God says, don't you play a fool. Don't play the fool with God. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Well, preacher, I don't agree with that. Doesn't matter what you agree with. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. We see His ruin. We see His rejection. Real quickly, notice also number three, His result. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles 33 and jump down to verse 11. 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host, the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And even though he was king over Judah, his position could not deliver him from the wrath of God. You see, the Bible tells us Manasseh suffered punishment. Manasseh suffered bondage in his life. Manasseh suffered slavery as a result of his sin. And likewise today, there are men and women right now, they're in bondage. There are men and women right now, they're in slavery to sins like alcohol and sins like drugs and gambling and adultery and crime. You know why? Because of sin in their life. And because of rebellion in our life, many people suffer the consequences. We think we can handle the consequences. We think, well, Lord, you hit me with your best shot. You give me what you want to give me. Lord, if you want to punish me, go ahead and punish me. But I'll take it. And then when God does come down and when God does whip us, we realize it's not the game we want to play. It's not the life we want to live. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 107. To give you an illustration of that, you cannot rebel forever. Psalm 107. Let me read to you verse 10. Begin reading with me in verse 10. Psalm 107 and verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in afflictions and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, because they rebelled against God, because they wouldn't make things right with God, therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Go down to verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Bible says you become a fool because you won't listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You keep living your life the way you want to live it. You keep doing what you want to do. You can have your fun. You can have your good time. But I promise you one thing, when it's all said and done, Bible says you're a fool. Bible says the wages of your sin, the cost, the price of your sin is going to be death. And that death may not always be physical. There could be death in your home. There could be death in relationships with a husband or a wife, or maybe a death in relationship with a son or a daughter or a mom or dad, whoever it might be. We lose relationships because we allow sin in our life. And I beg you this morning, don't let that be the result of your life. I find his result, but also notice real quickly, his repentance. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles 33. Notice here, sad to say, but only after he suffered, and only after God had come down and put great affliction, did he seek for God. You see, God knows what it takes to humble every man. But must God have to humble you? You see, Manasseh finally did give in. And Manasseh finally realized, yes, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm wicked. I can't go up against you toe to toe. But it had to take Manasseh going off and making bad mistakes and making foolish choices and having to pay the consequences of those choices before he'd wake up to his sin. Bible says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I do believe Manasseh truly repented of his sins. I do believe that he accepted Christ as his Savior. But I wonder this morning, have you done that? Notice what it says here in verse 12. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. Notice Manasseh prayed unto God. You see, sometimes God knows the only way that some of us want to ever open our eyes and get back right with him. Sometimes God's got to whip us. Sometimes God's got to get a hold of us, amen. I wonder this morning, what's it going to take to get us back in fellowship with him? What does God have to do to wake you up? Verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication. That's just like God. God's gracious. God's kind. God didn't hold any grudges. God didn't sit there and hold it over his head. Once God forgave him once and for all. And brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Bible says in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Why not make today the day of your salvation? Why not be like Manasseh and say, Lord, I was a fool. I was foolish. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Also notice once he did that, notice again in verse 13, notice his restoration. Bible says, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Never doubt the fact that God delights in mercy and God delights in saving a sinner by his wonderful grace. Notice the effect it had on Manasseh. You see, when God saved Manasseh, you see that says here in verse 13, it says, then Manasseh knew. I like that word knew. K-N-E-W. He knew. By the way, salvation is a no-so salvation. It's not something you hope for, something you think about. Bible says in 1 John 5:13. I want you to mark this, 1 John 5:13. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, once you're saved, you know you're saved, amen. Once you're saved, there's a no-so salvation deep down in your heart, deep down in your soul. He knew there was a change in him, and nobody had to tell him. Nobody had to go up and say, okay, you're saved now. No, that's not the way it works. When you get saved, you'll know you're saved, amen. Somebody said like this, eternal security is a family secret. If you're in the family, you know it. That's true, amen. If you're really saved, you know you're saved. If you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, God puts that no-so salvation inside your heart. I find His restoration. But notice also His restitution. Notice what it says in verse 14 and 15. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering end of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the defense cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods. He got rid of all the false gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Notice the first thing he did was change the things he had done. He's the one that cut off all the false idols. He's the one that brought in all the fake gods and demanded everybody to worship a false god. But now, Manasseh destroyed all the idols he had built. You see, when a person truly accepts Christ as Savior, they'll have an inward change or inward desire to change their ways. Nobody had to tell Manasseh to go do that. Manasseh do it on the inside. If you're truly saved by the grace of God, the Bible says, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. You'll want to change. You'll stop doing what you used to do. You'll stop going to the places you used to go. You'll stop cussing. You'll stop drinking. You'll stop gambling. You'll stop doing all those things that you used to do because God's put a new person inside your heart. God's put a new spirit inside your heart, amen. And then finally, notice right here, we see His rejoicing. The Bible says in verse 16, and He repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed their own peace offerings and thank offerings and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. You see, Manasseh began to give God the praise that God so worthily deserves. I wonder this morning, are you rejoicing right now in the salvation of your soul? Do you know that you know that you know you've been saved? What kind of testimony right now, be honest, what kind of testimony do you have? I've gone back through history, and I've read up on some of the testimonies of some great people of God, and how God changed their heart, how God changed their soul. William Pope, who died in 1797, he said to have been the leader of a company of infidels who ridiculed everything religious. He was just like Manasseh before Manasseh got saved. And one of their exercises was to kick the Bible about the floor or tear it up on the floor. And friends who were present in his death chamber, they spoke of it as a scene of terror. As he lay there dying, he was crying out as he lay there dying. He says, I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me. I know the day of grace is past. You see, one who is damned forever. Oh, eternity, eternity. Nothing for me but hell. Come, eternal torment. I hate everything God has made. Only I have no hatred for the devil. I wish to be with him. I long to be in hell. Do you not see? Do you not see him? He is coming for me. Voltaire, the noted French infidel, one of the most fertile and talented writers of his time, he used his pen to speak bad and demolish Christianity. Of Christ, Voltaire said this, curse the wretch. He once boasted, in 20 years Christianity be no more. My single hand alone shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear. Shortly after his death, the very house in which he printed his foul literature, it became the home for the Geneva Bible Society. The nurse who attended Voltaire's death said this, for all the wealth in Europe, I would not see another infidel die. The physician waiting up with Voltaire at his death said that he cried out most desperately. And the physician said, this is what he said, I'm abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I'm worth right now if you'll give me 6 months of life. Then I shall go to hell and you'll go with me. Oh, Christ, oh, Jesus Christ. They neglected, they ignored, all of them, God's great salvation. Too late, these men came to understand that there is no eternity, or there is an eternity out there, and men are given a short time to prepare for it, amen. And what a shame it is to me to live a life all through the years, all that time, and live a life totally separated from God. And then on top of that, even though you live a whole life separated from God, then you still die and go to hell because you didn't put your faith and trust in Christ. You die and go to the torments of hell, and you're separated from God forever and forever. And yet, people leave this world another way. Thank God you can be saved by His grace. No one in this room this morning has to die lost, amen. Nobody here this morning has to die undone without God. Look at the divine words of some of the saints of God that did pass away. A few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody, the great preacher, he caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. And awakening from a sleep, he said, "Earth receives, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." His son was standing by him as he was laying there dying by his bedside. "No, no, Father, you're dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I'm not dreaming, son. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces." Short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to be the family a very long way, there was a death struggle. Mr. Moody finally spoke up and said, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It's glorious." Matthew Henry said, "Sin is bitter. I bless God, I have inward supports." Martin Luther said, "Our God is the God whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death." John Knox, the great man of God back years ago, said, live in Christ, and the flesh need no death, need fear no death." John Calvin said, Thy Lord bruises me, but I am abundantly satisfied, since it is from thy hand. John Wesley said, "The best of all is, God is with us. Farewell, farewell." Charles Wesley, his brother, said, "I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied." Baxter said, "I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace." Treston said, "Blessed be God. Though I change my place, I shall not change my company." Goodwin said on his deathbed, "Ah, if this dying, how have I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend?" Everett said, "Glory, glory, glory, glory." And they say that expression was repeated for 25 minutes. Glory, glory, glory. And it only ceased when life left his body. That's the testimony from people who did not neglect their salvation. Folks, there's just two kinds of people in this old world. There's two kinds of people in this room this morning. Those that are saved and those that are lost. And you this morning, in this room, you're one of those two. You're either saved or you're lost. And while I don't know anybody's heart in this room, I do know that if you're not saved right now, you need to be. I do know right now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you were to die today, the Bible tells us you would die and you will go to a burning hell. If you have ignored God's call, and His call comes to embrace you today for salvation, why not right now? Why not slip out in just a moment, come down on this altar and say, "Brother Tim, God's calling me to be saved. Brother Tim, God's calling me to get my heart right with Him. And preacher, I want to be saved today." And if you'll do that this morning, I'll be glad to show you this morning how you can know that you know that you know that heaven's your home. Maybe you're here this morning and you know you are saved, but maybe you know that you haven't been living for God like you should, and maybe you know you're saved, but you know you've done some things that need to be cleaned up, and you know you've done some things that need to be repented of. Why not come to this altar and say, "Lord, I've got some areas in my life that I'm not strong in. And Lord, I've got some areas in my life that I'm weak in. And Lord, I need victory this morning. I need strength. I need discipline in my life." Whatever God's doing to speak to your heart, I pray you'll be attentive. Let's bow in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. When I think about Manasseh, could this story, in some fashion, in some form, could this story be a biography of your soul? Do any of these characteristics identify you? Have you ever truly repented of your sin? Have you ever truly trusted Christ as your Savior? Why not make today the day of your salvation? Maybe you're here this morning and you know you're saved. Is there restitution? Have you cleaned things up since you got saved? Is there rejoicing in your life today as it should be for the Lord? Do you have the joy of your salvation this morning? Are you rejoicing or are you discouraged? Are you defeated? Maybe you're depressed in some areas of your life. Why not ask the Lord to help you this morning?